at listening to this text of Scripture, because I find it so exciting. And as I said, again, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2, I think there's some of the most humbling verses, some of the most humbling passages of Scripture that happen to be in all of the Word of God. And that's really why this passage has been given to us, to humble it. And let's just read through it. Last time we ended off, just beginning verse number 10, and you'll see again halfway through verse number 10, it says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I mean, it's amazing, again, to look at this passage of Scripture, because, like I said, it was given, again, to humble these believers. And when you look at all the factionalism, when you look at all the difficulties that happen to be, again, in Corinth, it's amazing. One of the things that really unites us together as believers is recognizing the sovereignty of God in our salvation. It humbles believers, but it exalts this great God that happens to be above. And that's why, again, this passage is so controversial. In one sense, there's two avenues that many people misapply or misunderstand the Scripture. And the first one is, really, this passage has been made to teach some of the most damnable heresies. You know, somebody will stand up and they'll start teaching, again, doctrine that is not found in the Word of God. And in pride, many times they turn to this passage of Scripture to say that they have a right. And you might confront them and wonder where in the world that they get that in the Word of God. And they'll quote something like verse number 15, which is, "A spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is not judged by no one." I am a spiritual person. The Spirit of God is in me, giving me this message. And therefore, I'm able to judge, I'm able to discern all things, but you are not able to judge all things. In fact, you better be very careful, because if you happen to be judging me, you will come under the judgment of God. I mean, it's amazing, again, to look at this passage of Scripture, because if you even go further and you start to really challenge them, they might go to verse number 14, which says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand because they are spiritually discerned." The reason why you cannot understand, the reason why you don't accept the things that I am speaking, is because you're a natural person. You're unregenerate. You know, it's incredible to look at these false teachers, these purveyors of falsehood, because they say many times the only person who should be discarded, stay away from, it, is a person, again, who asks them to point where they are finding their doctrines in the Word of God. And we have that sort of error in this passage, but I think a lot of times the pendulum swings the other way. You know, and a lot of people come to this passage of Scripture, and they're basically looked at it, and they said, you know, as you look at this passage of Scripture, what it's talking about is not so much understanding Scripture. What it's talking about is application of Scripture. What needs to be done by every good man of God is to execute Scripture, to come up with a correct understanding, to teach it to the people of God that they might understand, that they might be able to apply it in certain situations. And it's the Spirit who applies these truths to various different situations. And I am all for, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I believe in exegesis. I believe in a correct understanding and discernment of God's Word. But it's amazing to look at this, because the historical way that this passage has been understood is that no one can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody will accept the truths of the gospel. Nobody will pass from death into life except by the Spirit of God. It's an impossibility. That's what this passage is teaching. So the reason why we come to the Lord Jesus Christ is not because of our greatness. It's because of the Spirit's work that happens to be in each one of our lives. You know, and that's what he talks about in this passage of Scripture. It's absolutely amazing. You know, he tells us, he says, but we, in verse number 7, he says, but we impart a secret, a hidden wisdom of God, and we recognize what the hidden wisdom of God is, the gospel. It can only be revealed by God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then he says this, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? When you look at that statement, it's basically saying this, they would not have done this if they realized the magnitude of their sin. And yet when Jesus Christ was here, he preached very plainly. He says, I have not come to serve, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You know, he taught the truth about the prodigal son. You know, all of these miracles were done so evident that everyone could see that he was from God. And yet it tells us, when you look at these natural people, even though they happen to be the highest, even though they happen to be the most powerful, even though they happen to be the sages, even though they happen to be the religious people of the age, didn't realize the gravity of the sin that they were doing, which God ordained would come to pass. And why? Because he says this, but as is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's what came to pass through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God had, and what this is talking about is not the sweet by and by. What this is talking about is the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified as our only hope. When you look at this, and when you start to understand the natural man and the hardness of the human heart, and the deadness that we have spiritually, the question is, how does one come to a saving knowledge of Christ? Why does one accept the gospel? And he tells us in verse number 10, look at what he says right here. These things God has revealed, and look at who he's revealed it to us through the Spirit. And notice again how he's revealed it to us. He's revealed it to us through the Spirit of God. So if anyone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, it is through God the Spirit that reveals these truths effectively to our hearts and to our lives. And as I said in the introduction, I think this passage is so important. And I think this passage is so important because so often we can get so carried away with our own importance. We can look at our lives and think that God has chosen us because of something in our lives, some talent, some ability, some greatness that happens to be in us. And this passage humbles us. It says there's nothing in us. In fact, again, we happen to be, again, so sinful and so bent in our sin, we would never choose this great God. And what it also does, and this is what really solidifies the church together, it shows us the magnitude of the grace of God in our life. You know, what we see through chapter number 1 and chapter number 2 is the whole idea of our salvation from first to last is all by the triune God. He is the one who has caused us. He is the effective agent. And I really want us to look at that tonight and hopefully be brought to humble our heart and exalt in this great grace of God. And I want us to see 2 points tonight. And the first point I want us to see is I want us to see the wonder of God's grace. And we see that through the contrast of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of this world. Look at what he says in verses 10 and following. He says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who has known a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is of God, that we might understand the things freely given by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual things to those who are spiritual. You know, you have to understand there's 2 complexities to coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ that must be overcome. And one of them is that we're finite beings. And being finite, we truly cannot comprehend an incomprehensible, an infinite God that happens to be out there. And that's why we need revelation. That's why we need God to speak of us. Certainly we can look at the natural world that happens to be around us and we understand something of the grandeur, of the power, of the wisdom of this great God. But we cannot know God personally. If we are going to know an incomprehensible, an infinite God, he must make himself known. And he's made himself known through the Scripture. But there's another complexity that enters in. And that is the stubbornness of our human sin that will not listen, that will not perceive the greatness of the truths that God has revealed to us. And this is what this passage is talking about, how God overcomes these things. And look at what he says here in verse number 10. He says, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Don't you love that? He's explaining here. In fact, the rest of this passage is explaining the first part of verse number 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And then he says, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Isn't it amazing? The Spirit searches everything. And that's another way of saying this. The Spirit knows everything. The Spirit is omniscient. You know, all things past, all things present, all things to come. He knows everything that happens to be about us. He knows the thoughts, again, that happen to be in our very hearts right now. He knows the thoughts that happen to be, again, 10 years ago. He knows about a common bird that fell to the ground in Essex County 500 years ago, even though it's long forgotten, and even though there was nobody else happened to be around. And why? It's because he knows everything. And he even knows this. He knows the depths of God. Think of how extraordinary that is. You know, we try to grapple with doctrines such as the triunity, right? Three persons, distinct persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. We see three distinct persons at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's only one God. You know, how can we wrap our heads, our minds around that? How can we wrap our minds around the dual nature of Jesus Christ, that He's fully God and fully man? How can we really understand? We can explain it to a person, the whole idea of God's sovereignty and human responsibility, but to see how those two things mesh together in the wisdom of God is certainly beyond us. But here's somebody who understands these things, and it happens to be the Spirit. And you know why the Spirit understands the deep things of God? Because the Spirit is God. You know, we see that again in this passage of Scripture. And he explains where he's going in verse number 11. He says, for who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? Right? He's drawing an illustration. He's showing us the need of the Spirit that happens to be in our life. And he draws us from human life. Something that we all know. You know, as we look, we can understand something about what's going on in a person. They might be going through a trial. They might be going through some blessings that happen to be in their life. And they're giddy and happy. And we can understand something that happens to be going on in the inside of them. But we cannot understand fully, comprehensively. That person only knows their grief. That person only understands their rejoicing or their joy, whatever it happens to be at that time. We can understand somewhat about it, but we can't understand it. It's just like right now. There's something going on inside of you. You might be listening to this sermon. Your mind might be drifting, thinking about sports scores. Your mind might be drifting, thinking about some conference that you're going to this week or something like that. It might be, again, you might be thinking about all the burdens that you have going on this week. You know, and I really don't know. I can look at you and I don't know what's going on inside of you. But guess who does? The person who is thinking those thoughts. He understands those things. And here's the whole connection, because right after that, here's how the argument comes. Now we have received, look at what we received, the Spirit, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now think about that. You know, why is that so significant? Here's this incomprehensible God that's beyond me. Here's it who has given me my revelation, but I still don't see the truth. But here I've been given the Spirit of God. And why is that so important? Look at what it says right here at the end of the verse. It says, that we might understand the things freely given by God. Isn't it amazing? You know, when you look at that, he's not talking about something mystical or something transcendental that happened to be right here. But there's an understanding. There's a discernment, again, of the truth. And this is why I enjoy the gospel so much. And the totality of God's sovereignty in the gospel so much. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? We have a decree from eternity past. We have a Son that comes and executes that plan perfectly. And then we have a Spirit that comes and makes it effectual in our lives and the ones who believe. That's what he's talking about right here. I see the necessity. I see my sin. I see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? It's because of the Spirit of God. We have been given the Spirit of God that we might respond to these beautiful truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about it. If you really believe that, if you really believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God, through the Spirit, uses, when the preaching of the gospel goes through, opens up a heart, regenerates that heart, and that moment that person is regenerate, the moment that person is born again, the The moment that person is given new life, that they actually trust the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how would that change your evangelism? I mean, look at what Paul says right here in this passage of Scripture. He says, and we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Think about what's going on in Corinth. We want more people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We want more influence in the Greek society. If we can just bring in this human wisdom, if we can just bring in these philosophies and somehow amalgamate them into the gospel. And Paul says, no, you've got it all wrong. You have to understand salvation has never been through man's effort. It's never been through man's wisdom. Man's wisdom damns man every single time because of a sin. You know, and he says, this is why we impart these spiritual words. I mean, look at what he says right here at the end. Interpreting spiritual things or spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, what does that mean? And really, it's not that hard of a phrase. You just have to understand whether it goes before or goes with the verse after. I really think it goes with the verse right here in the context. And I think the NIV is the closest of getting it right. It says this. Expressing spiritual truths with, here it is, spiritual words. So if I want people to understand a spiritual truth about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, about a sinful condition, that he's under the wrath of God, that Jesus Christ is the only way, I use the appropriate message. I use the appropriate words. And this is so different. It really is different. It's different, again, in how evangelism is done today. You know, you go back over 100 years ago, and we had men like Charles Finney. And Charles Finney looked at revival as a man-made dogma. Other words, he could produce it. All you had to do is produce the right atmosphere. You get the right message with heart-tugging stories. You get people, again, built up on guilt, and it's not biblical guilt. You go and you sing the right type of hymns, especially at the end of the sermon. And you can manipulate people to making a response. You know, and I can even remember being in a service once, and it was an evangelistic sermon, and the guy again preached, and he had really nothing to say. Nothing about the gospel, nothing about Lord Jesus Christ, but at the end of the sermon, they sang "Just As I Am." And I'm not joking about this. You know, about 10 stanzas went by, and nobody came up front. You know, and they kept on singing, and there was pleading and pleading and pleading, and all of a sudden, people started coming up. I remember talking to a person afterwards, and he was telling me about going up, and I said, why did you go up? And he says, I don't know. He says, I was just so moved emotionally, I felt I had to go. Let me tell you, that's not the gospel. That's not Christianity. All that is manipulation. You know, here's an amazing thing. As we look at this text that happened to be a scripture, it's expressing spiritual truths, isn't it? With spiritual, again, the appropriate words of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people these breathtaking truths. You know, you can manipulate people by saying, if you come to Christ, if you just say the sinner's prayer, God will give you what you want. You know, if you have a broken relationship and you want to get back with your spouse, just come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel meaningless, if you feel like you've been a victim, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll heal you. Well, let me tell you, that's very popular today. But that is not the gospel. Let me tell you, if you look at this and you see that salvation is all of God and He has chosen to do it through an appropriate message, nothing will keep you anchored to the gospel such as this. Salvation is all of God. Salvation is all of Him again in the end, and we see that again to His praise and to His glory. But if we are going to glorify God through God's work in the gospel, we have to see this, the contrast also between the spiritual person and the natural person. You see this in this last short paragraph in verses 14, 15, and 16. Look at what he says here. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It seems, again, when you look at these words that happen to be right here, in one sense, it seems like Paul is repeating himself. He's just going over the same material. But let me say, as you look at this, he really wants to drive home the point. He really wants us to have humble hearts and recognize that salvation is all of him. It's all of God.
He really wants us to exalt in the great God that happened to be of eternity. And the reason why he's repeating these truths through chapter number 1, through chapter number 2, is because they're so hard for us to get into our hearts and into our minds. When you look at the last 2,000 years of church history, and you look at the controversies that happen to be over here, this idea, again, of God being sovereign in salvation has been argued about, debated, and there's been so many fractures, there's been so many fissures, but when you look at this passage of Scripture, it is so clear. You cannot change what this passage of Scripture is saying. If anybody comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of the effectiveness of the Spirit on that heart and on that life. You just can't get away from it. Look at what he says here in verse number 14. He says, a natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. Isn't it true? You know, he's repeated that over and over. He says, in case you didn't get it, this is what I want to tell you about a natural person. This is what I want to tell you about the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the natural person will not accept. Doesn't matter how clear the gospel presentation is. Doesn't matter, again, how spirited it is. Doesn't matter how many illustrations that you really use. You know, a person that is blind, a person that is dead in his and is dead in sin, he will always find a reason to come up with folly. You know, I was looking at a little article again the other day, and it basically went like this: Jesus Christ was not Jesus Christ, Buddha was not Buddha, Muhammad was not Muhammad. But all of these teachers taught love, because that's what religion is. Religion is love, and you know what our world says? Yay, that's right. That's wisdom. You know, that's so right. But let me say, it's not what the Word of God says, and we know that. You know, man will walk in his folly, and will come to that conclusion about the Word of God all the time. And then he says again, right after this, and he says, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And I want us to really look at that. When he says not able to understand, it doesn't mean this. That you take a person who happens to be a natural person, a sinner, and they happen to be in a service, and the gospel is articulated, and he says this, I just don't get it. You know, I just don't understand what you are saying. You know, when you look at the Jews earlier in this chapter, when you look at the religious leaders that happen to be in Israel that condemned the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at Pilate, they knew that this man was an innocent man. They knew the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he claimed to be Messiah. He claimed, again, that the only hope for you happened to be me, Jesus Christ. You know, they knew that, but they still put him to death. They understood the message, but they just didn't see. Here's what it's talking about. They just did not see the significance of it. They did not realize, again, the glory of Christ, or the glory of his personhood, and the person they were really executing at that time. It's like my friend Dave, my unsaved friend Dave. I can remember going out to lunch with him, and we sat down, and I had a wonderful opportunity to present the gospel to him. You know, and we presented the gospel, he asked good questions, we really interacted. It's not that he just turned his mind off. I mean, we were really having a conversation about the glories of the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember at the end of lunch, I asked Dave to do something for me. I said, can you repeat what the gospel is? Can you explain what we've been talking about back to me? You know, and he talked about God, Creator God. He talked about man being sinful. He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being a wonderful Redeemer. And he talked about the necessary response, which happened to be faith and repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got the message. You know, he says it even made sense. But when I asked him what he was going to do about it, he just shrugged his shoulders and said nothing. And this is what he thought. The gospel is fine for you. I'm glad you're happy with this gospel. But it's absolute folly if I would ever accept Jesus Christ, if I would ever walk in that way. And at that moment when he rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, he did not see the significance of the person he was rejecting. He still didn't understand. Even though he knew the details of the gospel, he didn't see that this was the only way. This was the only hope of his soul. He didn't see, again, that there is no other way. He certainly understood it. He claimed that there's no other way, but he never saw the significance for his soul. And that's what it's talking about every single time. And I think this passage is so helpful because I think it really, really causes us to be patient with people. You know, it would really be paid long-suffering with them as we give the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Realize that there are these huge barriers of sin. Unless the Spirit of God works on them, they will reject the message that we preach. And look at what he says in verse number 15, because this is so different. He says, the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself, but is himself to be judged by no one. You know, unfortunately, as I said, many false teachers have actually captured this verse and captured the significance of this verse. But look at what it says, because this is a spiritual person. Now, let me ask you this. In the context, who is the spiritual person? Who is it? Anyone know? Who is it? It is the person with what? We're contrasting the natural man with what? Spiritual man. And what does the spiritual man have that the natural man doesn't? It's the spirit, isn't it? So when you look at a spiritual person right here, I want you to understand what it's talking about is everyone who has the spirit. What it's talking about is every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's what you have to understand. The passage absolutely makes no sense. If there's any other, there's no comparison between the natural man and the spiritual man then. This is what it's talking about. You know, and when he says, again, here in this, the spiritual person judges all things, when it says all things, it doesn't mean all things comprehensively. It doesn't mean that I am in a position, because I have the Spirit of God in me, to judge everything that happens to be in the world. It doesn't mean that I can judge things about medicine, what is right and what is wrong as far as medical procedures. It doesn't mean, again, I know everything about the law. It doesn't mean I know everything about architecture. It doesn't mean I know everything about business or whatever it happens to be. That's not what it's talking about. But what it's talking about is all things pertaining to salvation. When the Spirit of God opens up my heart, when I see who He is and recognize the significance and the glory of the personhood of God and recognize my sin and my need of my Savior, I'm able to judge all things spiritually. You know, it's incredible because when you look at the world that happens to be around us, it is to reject Jesus Christ because Christians are so narrow. And what this is saying, and I want us to realize this, is Christians have an expansive view of God, an expansive view of everything that happens to be in life. They say they have a narrow view, and the reason why they have a narrow view is because they say there's only one way to God. And yet we have all these many ways, all these many paths, all these many roads. Look at how inclusive we are. Look at how expansive we are. But let me say, there is no doctrine, there is no belief system that is expansive to explain why the world is in the mess that it happens to be in today. You know, why there are wars, why there are thefts, why there are murders, why there is evil, why there is broken relationships, why there is even storms. And what the Word of God tells us is that there is a fall and man is a sinner. And explains everything that happens to be in our world around us. There's no view, such as the Christian view, as far as how expansive God is. You know, this idea of three persons and one being and who He is. And He's this God who happens to be so transcendent, so beyond us in His perfection. He's a God who is omniscient, all-powerful, all-wise, all-holy, all-righteous. But at the same time, He's a God who is drawn near to His people and is imminent. He's right with us. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. He's a God of gentleness. He's a God of goodness. He is a God of kindness. There's no view in all of the world, when you look at the deities that happen to be in the world, that have such an expansive view of God. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. You know, and you look at believers, and what are believers able to do? They're able to judge the validity of all these things that are going on because we have this expansive view of who God is, made known to us by the Spirit of God. If that doesn't get your motor running, I really don't know what will. That is glorious, isn't it? And look at how he begins to end this off in verse number 16. He says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord? So as to instruct him." And it really comes back to the first part of the sermon in verse number 10, where he says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depth of God." You know, these are almost bookends that happen to me right here. They're the same truth being articulated again. And what he does right here is he quotes Isaiah chapter 40 in verse number 13. And the basic truth is, who is counsel God? Who has plumbed the depths and has such an understanding of God that they're able to give him counsel? They're able to give him advice. They know him so well. And the answer is what? It's absolutely no one. But look at how the verse ends. But we, speaking of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we have the mind of Christ. I mean, isn't that incredible? It's another way of saying that we have the Spirit. We are able, because we have the Spirit, of knowing and loving this Christ, this God, in a significant way. You know, and I can't think of any other passage of Scripture. And I said this at the beginning, and I'm going to end it right here. I don't think there's any other passage of Scripture that happens to be in the New Testament. There's some glorious passages that really humble the believer. But what it does in humbling the believer, it just doesn't say, I'm going to press you down. But the whole goal in humbling the believer is to exalt the grace of our great God. Let's bow our hearts a moment there. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Oh God, what an amazing text. God, what amazing truths. Lord, truths that are beyond us. Truths that if they were not written in your word, we would never be able to understand. We would never be able to discern. We would never come to that knowledge. God, we thank you. We thank you so much that you've chosen people like us. People like the Lord who are the weak. People who are the base. People, Lord, who are many times the forgotten of this world, that your glory, that your grace might be magnified. And God, help us to have such a confidence in your word, Lord, that your Spirit would take the word of truth and actually apply it and actually make it effective in the hearts of those whom you called. We thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you so much, Lord, that this is the message that solidifies the church. This is the message that unites the church. Oh God, that we might see your sovereignty in all aspects of salvation, so much so that we're brought to worship you and you alone. We thank you again. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.